All right, Judges chapter 4. Mute. Let me mute everybody. Judges 4, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit on the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she went and summoned Barak, the son of Ahinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." She said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you're about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zaananim, which is near Kedesh. And they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Ahinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. I'll get to the rest of it later. As we know, Judges is a book about rising and falling. Israel does well. Israel does poorly. They follow the Lord's will when there's a judge that makes them. When it's that judge is gone and there's a vacuum in leadership, they go right back to the way they want to live when they do what they want to do. Let's just imagine you move into a new neighborhood, get a new house, have landscaping to do. And while you're out there looking it over, your new neighbor comes by to greet you, welcome you to the neighborhood. And you start talking about the yard and what you plan to do, some thoughts about what you'd like to see in your yard. You say you want no magnolia trees, and you're not going to put any birch trees in the yard, and no pines, because they drop needles you have to rake up all the time. So you have a conversation about various things like that, about the yard. And so the next day, as you're out in your yard working on your new plan and design for your landscaping, you look over at the neighbor's house and you find that he is planting magnolias and birch trees and pines all over his yard. Everything you said you didn't like, he's putting in his yard. You also at the time remarked that you loved roses and azaleas and hoped to plant more of those in your yard. And you found that he was also digging up all his azaleas and digging up all the roses that were in his yard because you liked them. So everything you said you didn't like, he's adding. And everything you said you liked, he's taking away. That is a neighbor problem. That is such a problem that's so wild that I doubt any of us have ever heard of it actually happening. You get some surly neighbor sometime and do some, you know, cantankerous things. But to go through all that trouble to go to the exact opposite of the things that the new neighbor said he liked or did not like is well over the top. However, that's precisely what this world does with the commands and the will of God. Whatever the Bible defines as moral, the world defines as immoral. When God lays down a moral law, the world lays down an opposite law and calls it morality, or even a better morality or a more enlightened morality. When the Bible defines marriage between a man and a woman, the world protests for a same-sex union. When the Bible teaches that the heart of man is most needed for change in society, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and that the gospel is the one means by which the heart can be changed through faith in Christ, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, the world goes the opposite way and seeks to shut down churches, burn Bibles, and ostracize believers as backward and actually detrimental to society. They go the exact opposite of the right way and call it a better way and a more right way. Now, I mention that because tonight, right off the bat, we get into something that the world sees very differently than the way the Lord sees it. And you may have noticed it, although it's kind of subtle at first there. But in particular, what the world thinks about the roles of men and women. And you saw right here in the text that Deborah is the judge in Israel, a woman. She's answering questions about the law, and she has a place where people go and they ask her about decisions that would be according to the law of God. And she's a judge in that regard. But she's not a judge militarily. So when the people go against the Lord again, and the Lord chooses to raise up a new judge, his camera's shaking, and raises up a judge, he raises up a military man. And that's where we get, you know, the mention of, you know, a warrior that is going to stand up for the military side of it. So that would be Barak. So Barak is the chosen military man. Deborah is leading in the other ways. And so we have at the beginning here something that the world would already find offensive. For one, if Deborah's the judge, then God should have just sent her out as the military leader as well. They're already offended that you need a man to come in and do that part of it. It's interesting when you consider today's morality that God is a sexist based upon what people today believe. Because God has different roles for men and women. And there is harmful work on the part of God against women, and there's no harmful in any of God's design. But the world is not for it. Our world basically wants to make a stew out of the world. And that is, they want everything to go into the same pot. And they want it all mixed up and the conformity to be all in one place. So wherever there's something different, they want that to be thrown into the pot and mixed up with everything else. And until conformity is achieved in the world, there's going to be a period where favoritism is given to those who have not been part of the mainstream before. And we're seeing that now all the time, actually. The world will favor one part of society over another because they've not been brought into the mix before. They've been shut out. And so multiculturalism is taught in schools now. All the cultures being the same, and that no culture is better than any other culture. And we need to accept all the different cultures, which is really impossible. But they're trying to make a soup out of it and make everything seem to be normal when everything's the same, whether it be multiculturalism or race theory or sexuality. Everything's got to be acceptable. Everything's got to be the same. It's all got to be in one pot. I think I mentioned an illustration of a typical Roman family 10 years ago in one publication had them looking like Italians, which basically were Caucasian. Recently, that same publication refreshed their picture. And now a typical Roman family of back, then, was a mix of races, white, black, kids were different shades. Why? Not because they were that way, but because the plan of the world is to make it all in one lump so that we don't think about any of that stuff. We don't think about any culture. We don't think about any other thing, other morality, except what the world finds acceptable at the time, and mix it all together and bring in parts that were not favorable before. And so women are today pushed to be more masculine, and men are pushed in generally to be less masculine, less toxic. And the roles that women have traditionally played are considered by the world today to be backward and shameful and sexist and repressive. And so men are even today looking at least for a way to have babies instead of the woman, because we got to balance all that stuff out. Women shouldn't have to go through all that. So men have to pitch in. And you've got just about pretty much that way. Women moving toward men, men moving toward women. And, for a while, it's going to cross over the other side. And one day they hope it'll just all be, there's no gender at all. Right now it's in the form of there's all kinds of, all numbers of genders. So men are harmful. Men are seen to be the ruin of our society. And of course, God doesn't see women the way the world does, and does not see men the way the world does. The vice presidential candidate that is most talked about by Biden's crowd, she's got to be a woman of color. Nobody else is going to do it. It's already set, because we are not dealing with individuals. We're dealing with causes and the conglomeration of bringing all things together. The person is qualified now. You wouldn't know it because there's preconceived prejudices put into the choosing of it. So you would never know. So they're really harming the process instead of helping it. Today, a woman who would stay at home and raise children is looked down upon. She is shamed. She's not contributing to things. And by the way, that's also made the economy go to where things cost more because you got people able to spend more. It doesn't actually work out better for anybody overall. And it's very hectic for kids and women and men. And the family has been greatly assaulted by the way people view things today. But a woman's told she has no value in the home, whereas several generations ago, the home was the absolute center of a woman's existence. Not that they didn't have jobs or work, they did often in you know home-based areas. And but you know the basically the kids was the job. And today, strangers raise our kids because everybody's working. So you got daycare and they're doing that, and all sorts of things are changing and have changed. The teaching of a wife submitting to her husband, are you kidding me? I bet you can get arrested in California right now for even saying what I just said. It's anathema. And the teaching that men are to take the leadership in the churches and that women are not to be leaders, that's laughed at. That's so backward. You got preachers today, because of the times we live in, who completely ignore the Bible because the Bible has been ignored by society, and so they want to go along with that. If men are manly, they're called toxic. They've got toxic masculinity. You've got to be a sissy, more so in this day, to be respected as a man. A man, you know, they're even renaming John Wayne's airport, because he was not favorable on today's standards. Many of the movies that we've loved in the past have been remade. I don't know if you've noticed. There's a guy I see news articles on, who lives in Boone, North Carolina. I really love his articles. And he's a movie critic along with some political commentary. He's kept up with this. He talks about all the movies that have been remade that were made at first with male leading roles, but they've had to be remade with females leading roles. Nobody's against females in leading roles. They've been that way for years. But the fact that you need to change male roles so females fit in is part of the signs of the times. We're supposed to be ashamed that we didn't in the past let the women do all the killing and the fighting in the war movies. And now we got to fill all that in and bring it up to date and cancel all the movies that don't please us. Kindergarten Cop, I just noticed, was banned somewhere. Arnold Schwarzenegger goes to school as a undercover cop and teaches kindergartners, and somebody complained about that, cops, you know, and all, being in the schools, and they, you know, of course, you've got all these weak-willed people in charge, and they give in. It's hard to find a more insane time than we're in now. Men are encouraged even to change into women physically and women to change into men physically. Transgender yourself. Even chivalry, opening the door for a woman or treating her with what used to be, you know, respect for her being a woman, that is offensive today. The Lord doesn't do this. The Lord does not demean women like today's world does it while claiming to promote them. We see things in the Bible just like we're seeing here in Judges. Women filling roles that God sets for them to fill, such as a prophetess in the sense of Deborah. The Lord doesn't demean a woman who is busy at home and raises children. That's the world. The home's the backbone of our society, and kids need that stability and teaching in the early years, and the Lord does not condemn that. The Lord's not apologetic about making men and women different physically. Our world doesn't even know that men and women are different physically anymore. The Lord's not apologetic about placing men in positions of authority over women, bringing that, tying that to the Garden of Eden, that the woman was deceived. There's no problem in the mind of God with men being men and women being women and the roles he gives them, in which are multi-roles in different areas. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There is no shame, no regret, no apology from God. And nothing needs to be changed. Obviously, there are times we can't have an ideal situation because of financial things or whatever. But in an ideal world, the way the Lord has laid it out, exactly the way it should be. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. I'd already been shot in some places for saying that. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. He's speaking about some cultural things here to show submission. So that if a man wore a sign of submission, he would be going against being under God. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is graceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, listen to this, neither is a woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. It has nothing to do with the value to have a role. The fact that someone is over us has nothing to do with our value. It has to do with God's order. So in the Lord, women and men are the same. There's no male or female, slave or free. There's not privileges and differences in the relationship with God above another. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. So there's a teaching of Paul. Paul is considered to be backward here by the modern world, which is the way God made things, which would be a lot better if we did that. Ephesians 5, 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Whoa now, my husband's not worth that, a woman says. Well, that may be true. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. What? Rather than change, what people do today is hunker down and stay in rebellion. They change the law of God rather than submitting to it or try to. Ephesians 5, 22, 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, that's the other side of the coin. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. God has given men responsibilities and women responsibilities, and God has given great responsibilities and abilities to women. And the world has convinced women today that they're not valuable unless they're doing all the things that men do. And men aren't feeling and can't relate and be compassionate unless they're doing the things that women do. So it all comes together in a soup of some kind. And Deborah was a judge in Israel. There are other prophetesses in Israel. Philip's daughters were prophetesses in Acts. But you see, and the reason I mention all this is that Deborah's place was in what she was doing, judging Israel, people coming to her, asking her questions. She would give them answers according to what the law said. When it came time to deliver Israel from another oppressor that they got from being disobedient to the Lord, it was a man that the Lord turned to. And again, he could have made women able to do that, and certainly they could. This is what he does. And notice what she says about it. Because her place in this story is increased by Barak's response. When, as judge, Deborah calls Barak, the son of Ahinoam, verse 6, and says, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun." Okay, that's the answer. I'm going to do what the Lord says. That's the answer. I'm off. That's the answer. The judge has said, go do it. And the Lord is going to do this. I'm going to draw him out, and you're going to defeat him. I will give him into your hand. And Barak says, after putting on his dress, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Well, that's not what the command was. The command was from the Lord. "Behold, the Lord God of Israel has commanded. Go, march to Mount Tabor and take on Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and the Lord will give him into your hand." And he says, "I'll do it if you go with me. If you don't go with me, I will flat out, straight up disobey the command of God." That's what he said. So Deborah said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you're about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." And that was considered a shame for Barak. Barak gave up his masculinity, his duty, his responsibility, his unquestioned obedience to God, and said, "You know, you got to go with me, or I'm not going to go." So it was tied then to Deborah, the woman judge, and that then the Lord would not give Barak the honor of the victory over Sisera, the commander of the army, but says that the Lord is going to sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. But Deborah went with him. God wants men to be men. God wants men to be manly and women to be womanly. There's nothing wrong with that. 1 Peter 3:1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." You can dress pretty, but Peter says that can't be the basis of your prettiness. Your prettiness has to come from the inside. "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Faith, act like men, be strong. Nothing wrong with that. The world has a problem with these things because they have a problem with God. And they just want everything to be the same. And they've got this weird sense of fairness and justice that women shouldn't be the only ones having babies. So men have to somehow do that. And all the roles have to be reversed. So Israel disobeys, oppressor comes. Deborah is the judge, and she calls Barak the military deliverer. But then Barak shows he has no relation whatsoever to John Wayne. He says, I'll not go unless you go with me, and I'll stay if you don't. And so that brought this actual judgment on Barak, that he would not get the honor that God was intended for him to have. Now, the unfolding of the battle, verse 10, he does go. Verse 10, Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. We're told about Heber the Kenite, who had separated from Israel. Moses, the father-in-law of Moses, Hobab, Heber had separated and pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zaananim. And so he was over on the other side and an ally to the enemy, in position at least. We're given that to explain what happens after. Verse 12, when they told Sisera that Barak the son of Ahinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. There's no way, based on the warfare implements, the chariots, the arms they have, there's no reason to think that Israel would win this. And that's what many people in Israel, many commanders in Israel and leaders in Israel always thought, and that's why they didn't obey God, is because they saw the chariots of iron. They said, we can't do it, because they thought since they couldn't do it, God couldn't do it through them. So they were in unbelief. So Sisera calls all his power together. Deborah says to Barak, verse 14, arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. The Lord always is able to do this, and always has been able to do it, and always will be able to do it. The only reason the enemies of God are not defeated today is because God chooses not to do it. If God wanted to straighten out all that's happening in the world right now, it wouldn't be even dark by the time it happened. The only reason he doesn't is because he doesn't. Not yet. But time has come for Sisera. And so he jumps out of his chariot and takes off. Verse 16, Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Total wipeout. Sisera now fled to a friendly, quote-unquote, place. Verse 17, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite, who had moved over to that side, and they were allies. Jael went out to meet Sisera. Jael's the wife of Heber. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. Here's the woman that was mentioned by Deborah who would get the honor of killing Sisera. And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. And he said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' then you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground. For he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. Finally, something in this chapter that a lot of militant feminists would like to see today. This was God's judgment on Sisera, that Jael took a tent peg and drove it through his temple into the ground. So God, verse 23, subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. Verse 22, she tells Barak. Jael goes out to meet Barak and says, "Come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. Verse 24 says, "The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan." So the Lord dealt with Sisera and the king of Canaan, Jabin. And the land, then, we're told in chapter 5, verse 31, after a song about all this, that the land had 40 years of peace, and 20 years of oppression, and 40 years of peace after this deliverance. Our world is constantly going the opposite direction of God. And so many other people are convinced to go that way too. There's conformity, there's compromise. But if we're ever to have peace and harmony and togetherness and love in society, only God can do that. And if we try it without God, it will also always go the opposite way, like today. It will never bring satisfaction to people. It will never bring peace to people. There's no peace to the wicked, the Lord says. And when we disobey God, just like in Israel, there's oppression. If people really wanted to be done with oppression and injustice today, they would come to the Lord. But they don't. So it's going to be worse. But for us, we're to cling to the Lord, trust in the Lord, wait for the Lord, because the Lord's not weak. He's waiting. And he's got a tent peg if the world continues to bristle against his commands. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are and merciful that many who have deserved a tent peg have been instead forgiven. We pray that. And I pray, Lord, our land would be healed by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit. What a contrast it would be, Lord, if a widespread revival would take place and salvation would come. We know the world is going to be worse as time gets on. But Lord, it doesn't mean that you cannot save and will not save, as you've done so many times before. I pray we would see it, Lord, and your deliverance. And that, Lord, your way is always right. And when we rebel against it and try to make it different and somehow better, we only doom our society to worse. So I pray, Lord, we would see a real healing in our hearts and our land. In Jesus' name, amen.